It's just real important that we understand, that we get understanding about the basic things that matter. Sin, its effects, its origin, its effects, its results, consequences. Salvation, what it is, how it happens. We need to understand all of these things. We need to have an understanding. Not just go by what somebody said, the preacher said, what you've heard, church, what everybody else says, pray the sinner's prayer. You pray and you've done all you can do. No, I just hate all that stuff. And, a lot of my preaching is trying to fight that, trying to help people to understand. And it's not saying that I understand everything. I sure don't. But I have learned some things through time and experience and have to. Boy, it comes to a point in your life where you have to know and understand some things or you ain't going to make it. You just ain't going to make it. And so necessity is the founding thing there. But the thing to do is to go to a church where somebody will preach to you something of substance from the Word of God and try to help you to understand. Go to a church where the Spirit of God has liberty and guides in the preaching and in the listening. And it'll help you very much. Now, these are some things tonight I hope you'll listen to, and I'm going to do my best to hurry here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. I've touched on this recently, this same subject, but we're going to go at it a totally different way here tonight. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Boy, you talk about negative now. That's about as negative as you can get it, ain't it? That's bad adjectives there. Without, and then let me read Romans chapter 1, verse 31. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I want to read you one more verse, and then we'll get started here. But in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, the Bible says this, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? You know what the next word is? Yay. Yay. Seems impossible. Seems beyond what you can imagine if you're a normal thinking person. But the Bible says, yeah, she might forget. She can. She can forget her own child. It's obvious in the day we're living in that that's true. They murder them and fight for the right to do so. They don't just forget them. They want them dead and sell their body parts for money. But the Bible says here, yet will I not forget thee. God's different than all this. Now, we were made in the image and likeness of God, but something's went terribly wrong with the human race. We look around us and wonder how people can be so evil and so wicked. How can they just not have any feelings? How can they be so unmerciful, so full of total disregard for anybody else, not only for their rights and all of that, but to absolutely just trample them under their feet, and worse. Well, I hope you'll bear with me for just a minute here. The world tries to figure this all out without God. So we got a thing they call psychology. It's a recent invention. It's a thing where they just try to figure out this problem that's obvious, that everybody recognizes, with people. Why are people so cruel, mean, evil to one another? What is this deal? So they start in their scientific way, and they dissect it all, and they label everything and put it in neat little folders and think they've done something to solve the problem. They don't know how to solve the problem. Their answer is drugs. They went through all kinds of things. Used to, they would give people electric shocks. They would lock them in a rubber room, put them in a straitjacket. They'd do all these things to people that were like this, But the goal of it all really is just to get them out of our hair, to neutralize them so they don't bother us. They're mean, we can't control them, so let's just cage them some way. Now they do it with drugs. Drugs don't solve the problem. Drugs just keep them in a false state of consciousness until they won't do these things. That's what it does. It doesn't fix the problem. There's only one thing that fixes the problem, and that's salvation, the real deal, through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Getting your sins forgiven. Getting born again. It's the only cure. But let me just listen for a minute. I'm going to do a lot of reading here. But we hear a lot about psychopaths these days. He's a psychopath, or he's a sociopath, or she is. You hear that a lot, don't you? Well, that's just a low-down, mean sinner, is that what that is. You hear me? That's what it is. In Bible language, that's what it is. In the understanding that God gives in the light of His Word, that's what the problem is. They're just total, selfish, rotten person that set on themselves and do not care about anybody else. But here's what they have come up with. A psychopath or a sociopath, they're related terms. But they don't even call them that in their psychology books. They talk about a thing, they call it a dissocial personality disorder. That's what they use to describe what they call a psychopath or a sociopath, or what everybody else does, instead of just calling them a rotten sinner. And that's not acceptable anymore, because that's just old religious stuff. I mean, we've evolved to this place where we're so smart, you know. Man is so smart that he can dissect all this. Well, boy, he's doing a poor job of fixing it, ain't he? He's doing a poor job of dealing with this serious problem that we've got in humanity. They ain't stopping the mean people. It's getting out of the banks on them. They don't know what to do with it. Nobody does. And they've thrown away the only hope there is and counted it as nothing. But I'm here to tell you tonight, that is the only hope. Right. In the early 1800s, doctors who worked with mental patients began to notice that some of their patients who appeared outwardly normal had what they termed a moral depravity or moral insanity, in that they seemed to possess no sense of ethics or of the rights of other people. The term psychopath was first applied to these people around 1900. Isn't that something the scientists and doctors noticed? Hey, we got some people that don't seem to have any kind of conscience. They don't care about nobody but themselves. The late 1800s? I think that there were people who noticed that way before then. God noticed it before the flood. All the thoughts and imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. And violence filled the earth. They were a bunch of what they call psychopaths. God calls them sinners. Godless sinners. Selfish sinners. Now, there's scientific criteria for identifying a psychopath. This is how they do it. These are the traits that the scientists, the psychiatrists, the doctors that study this. You go to school for 12 years. I think it is to be a psychiatrist. You got to go 12 years. To study this stuff that I'm going to read to you here. Well, number one, a psychopath. He's uncaring. Do you ever know anybody's uncaring? Psychopaths are described as being callous and showing a lack of empathy, traits which can be described as cold-heartedness. The criteria for dissocial personality disorder include a callous unconcern for the feelings of others. You got to go to school for 12 years to notice that? Discover that about human beings? They cannot seem to understand or share the feelings of others. A psychopath has no conscience, while a sociopath has a conscience, but it's weak and doesn't stop him from doing what he does. Now, it looks to me like I'm just a dummy, but looks to me like a psychopath and a sociopath is just the same old thing, only one's just a little more advanced. He's completely killed his conscience, while the other one's still got it, and it bothers him, but not enough to stop him. He's going to have his way. He's going to do his thing. He's going to trample over whoever he has to trample over. It don't matter what. He's going to get what he wants. Now that's what they are. The emotion of disgust also plays an important role in our ethical sense. We find certain types of unethical actions disgusting. And this works to keep us from engaging in them and makes us express disapproval of them. Scientists and doctors wrote this. All right. The Bible says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. The Bible talks about different things that are an abomination to the Lord. And if you're right with God, if you're in tune with God at all, they're an abomination to you. And in fact, there are people who are not right with God, and some of the same things that are an abomination to God are still an abomination to them. Disgusting. The sin that we see all around us now, it's beyond just offensive and angry like a thief. A thief breaks in, steals your stuff, that makes you mad. Low-down thief, steal your stuff, break in your house, and steal your stuff makes you angry. But there's other sins that just disgust you. You can't imagine how somebody could be so vile, so low, so filthy. Yeah. Now, so you understand this. But psychopaths have extremely high thresholds for disgust, as measured by their reactions when shown disgusting photos of mutilated faces and when exposed to foul odors. Don't bother them. You know, it don't faze them that much. So what? Normal person look at it and say, oh my goodness. No. They like to look at it even. Don't bother them a bit. They have no feelings. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, where we started reading there. Past feeling. That's who the Bible's talking about here, is these same people that these scientists and psychologists are talking about. They say they're uncaring, no feelings for others. They don't share, they don't have any empathy. That means feeling what somebody else is feeling. Like when you go to a funeral of somebody that's a friend or somebody you care about and they've lost a loved one, and you don't just sympathize, you empathize with them. Yeah, you weep with those that weep. And you rejoice with them that rejoice. You know, if you're a normal person, it's not past feeling. Now, if you're one of them past feeling, you can just laugh her up. That's why it bothers me. You know, we go to funerals and it's like you can't hardly talk for the laughing and the talking and the uproar and the background noise. So it shouldn't be that way. I think we got a world full of psychopaths. What do you think? Shallow emotions. Psychopaths and to a degree sociopaths show a lack of emotion, especially the social emotions such as shame, guilt, and embarrassment. They don't feel those things. And if they do, it's real shallow. They can shrug it off, shake it off. Irresponsibility. Psychopaths show unreliability. They blame others for events that are actually their fault. They may admit blame when forced into a corner, but these admissions are not accompanied by a sense of shame or remorse. In other words, they're not accountable for their actions, and they blame everybody else. For whatever happens, it's always somebody else's fault. Are you becoming more and more convinced that we got a world full of psychopaths?
Yeah.
It should concern these psychologists and psychiatrists that we got so many of them, the way they're defining them here. Insincere speech, ranging from glibness and superficial charm to untruthfulness and insincerity. Boy, that sounds like a politician to me. To outright pathological lying and conning others for personal profit or pleasure. Boy, that even sounds more like them. There's a trend toward devaluing speech among psychopaths by inflating and distorting it toward selfish ends. They're blowhards. A psychopath's a blowhard. All mouth. No ears. All mouth. He's going to tell you. You're going to listen to him. He don't care what you got to say. He ain't interested in it. He ain't interested in what you feel, what you think. He ain't interested if you're hurting or if he hurts you. It doesn't matter to him. It's irrelevant. The only thing that matters is that you hear him. Now, overconfidence is another one. Possessing a grandiose sense of self-worth. That's a psychopath. Sociopath. Boy, what am I doing here? It's getting awful quiet. Narrowing of attention. I'm about done with this here. Psychopaths are easily distracted and have a hard time focusing on a task when there are interruptions and distractions. Can't pay attention. What's this ADHD? Attention deficit. Well, there's ADD, and there's ADDT, and there's ATTT, and AT&T, and all kinds of other things. There's a disorder for everything.
Yes.
But what's it about? They can't pay attention. Well, when I was in school, if I wasn't paying attention, I got to sit up in the front of the room. And if I still wouldn't pay attention, I got to sit with my nose in a little circle on the blackboard. Or stand in the corner, facing the corner. Well, everybody laughed. And you could learn real quick to pay attention. I saw a lot of kids learn how to pay attention. But now they can't help it. Are you thinking we got a world full of psychopaths? Inability to plan for the future. Failure to follow any life plan. Psychopaths have a lack of realistic long-term goals. Selfishness, showing a pathologic egocentricity and incapacity for love. A parasitic lifestyle. I know what you're doing. You're thinking of all kinds of people you know that just fit the bill. Well, I can too. Everybody can. Violence. The criteria for dissocial personality, that means psychopath, sociopath, include a very low tolerance to frustration and a low threshold for discharge of aggression, including violence. They're hotheads. Can't control their temper. Can't control their mouth. So I'm telling you, that's a sinner. That's what you got. I'm telling you, you got a lot of people who say they're saved and they fit this bill exactly.
That's right.
And they claim they can't quit their profanity because it's just part of what they are and they just can't control it. They can't control it. Yeah. All right, now here we go. God created man and he did not leave man alone. Because that was not good and it was not in God's plan. You remember, God created Adam and Adam was alone. He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Is that what he said? Got one man. That ain't good, God said. This man is not, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. God, if the Lord God, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Genesis 2, verse 18. So God first created all the animals and the other living creatures. And this was Adam's first experience with feelings for other living creatures. Think about it. Adam was alone. How can you feel anything when there's no other living creature? I mean, you've got to... God, because God made man in his own image and likeness, there has to be others. There has to be. There has to be other people. There has to be other creatures. Because we're a social being. God made us that way. This was Adam's first experience with that. And obviously, Adam thought about them and studied them and their lives because he gave them names. You know, Adam named all the animals that God had made. God wanted to see what Adam would call them. The Bible says that. But he brought them before Adam to see what he would call them. And Adam gave them names. This is random. Did he just make stuff up? No. It was based on what his impression, his feeling, and everything about them was. All right. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Genesis 2, verse 19. Adam didn't just look at them as things, but as fellow creatures who were alive and had feelings themselves. Now, we can speculate a lot about what the animals were like, and you know, some people think the animals could talk. That's all a bunch. You're getting way out yonder when you start thinking like that. But it was different. I really do believe it was different. I believe there was a relationship, it absolutely was a different thing between man and the animals then, because the enmity came with the sin. The fear and dread of man that's on the animals, obviously, right now, was after the flood when they got off the ark. And so it was different. And Adam called those animals. He didn't just look at them as things. He looked at them as fellow creatures who were alive and had feelings themselves. People still do that. You showing any of them deals about the dogs today and their guilt and their feelings. It's obvious that animals have emotions. It's obvious that animals respond and are very sensitive to our emotions. If you're angry, you just have a dog around a little bit and you'll see. If you're angry, that dog knows it. If you're sad, that dog knows it. He picks up on it right now. And he sympathizes and empathizes with you. That dog does. And we're talking about people here who don't. This was good, but it did not fulfill God's design for man to made in his own image and likeness. But Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. Genesis 2:20. That meet means suitable. It's nice to have a dog. And we got people nowadays that says they'd rather have a dog than a wife or children or a friend. Dogs make better friends than people. Well, I understand what you're saying, but you're wrong about that. A dog is a better friend than a psychopath. But there ain't nothing compares to having two people who love each other. Yes, that's right. And who feel one another's feelings and are concerned about them and share feelings together. Ain't no dog gonna feel that, Bill. And that's what God's aiming at here, see? Brought the animals, well, that's good. But there's something better. Adam needed somebody like himself in order to be able to experience life as God intended it to be. God had a plan. He had something in sight here. He had something in his mind that he was creating. Men living together. People. More than one. Living together in peace and harmony and love. That was God's design. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs. I wonder if Adam had slept before that. Did you ever wonder about that? This was something different. Had to be. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Put him to sleep. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Genesis 2, 21 and 22. Now, Adam now could share in the feelings of another person like himself. Now, that was the very heart of God's plan. I hope you're listening to this. for man. That was the heart of God's plan for man. God made man to live together with others like himself in peace and love and fellowship. That was God's plan. Man's a social creature, and he's made to have feelings for others and to share in the feelings of others. Now that ain't what, that's not all that life is about. But when things are right, that's the way it is, and that's the way it works. We talk about a happy home. We talk about a good church. We talk about good neighbors, and that's what we're talking about. People who care about one another, and people who are concerned and careful with the feelings of other people. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Romans 12:15. God never intended for man to be selfish and to seek his own desires at the expense of others, but to be compassionate and a blessing to enrich the lives of others. He made more than one of us so that life would be better for us, not worse. It's always best when there's more than one child in the family. And sometimes that's just the way it happens. And if that's what God ordains, if God just gives you one child, well then you just got to trust God in what he done. But for the most part, we all know the bigger the family, the happier they are. Now, isn't that the general way it is? It sure is. If that family is right with God, first of all, and if they're right with one another, if they're not a bunch of psychopaths, then it's a happy thing. Well, it's wonderful. Ain't nothing, there's no substitute for it. That's why God smiles on it. Because a big family, there's just more love there. There's more people to help. There's more hands to work. There's more hearts to love. There's more feelings to think about. There's more to share. And that makes for happiness. It makes for a good life. And that's what God intended, see? He didn't put us here, more than one of us, so we'd fight and grab and steal from one another and trample one another underfoot and hurt one another with our words and our actions. He didn't mean for that to be. That came from somewhere else. That got introduced into the mix by the devil. It didn't come from God. God didn't make us that way. He didn't make us with that in us. Sin is depravity that causes all of that. God never intended for man to be selfish. This is one of the reasons that God looked at all he had made and he said, it is very good. Got a man, got a woman. They live together. They love one another. Everything's at peace. Life's wonderful. This is very good. That's the way it was in the beginning. That's the way it was. Feelings are tied to morality because morality is all about how we treat God and others. That's something you really need to understand. You talk about morals and morality and immorality and all of that. Don't take that in a shallow sense. Understand this thing. Morality, moral law, it's all about how we treat God and how we treat others. That's what morality is. God's moral law has to do with how we treat one another and how we treat God. Starts with, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And it ends with all the other things about not stealing, killing, committing adultery, lying to one another, coveting. Jesus summed it all up and said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That's it. That's the whole thing right there. That's the whole moral law of God. That covers it all. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Luke 6:31, Jesus said, Feelings are tied to morality, and morality is all about how you treat God and others. And if we're past feeling and have no compassion or concern for how our actions affect others, then we have no morals. That's why these people that they call psychopaths can kill somebody, cut their throat and not bat an eye. We saw the other day where a 100-year-old Holocaust survivor in England, somebody killed him and robbed him on the street for $25. Made it through the gas chambers in the death camps of Germany. And lived another 70 years and then died on the street at the hands of some dark-hearted person who got $25 for his life. You see what I'm talking about? Feelings. Is that past feeling? Well, I would think so. I would think so. I see all the time where these thugs and punks in these cities go by and sucker punch an old woman or an old man sitting on a bench or just standing on the sidewalk or something. And if it don't kill them, it busts their bones and everything. And they're just doing it for fun. No feelings. Past feelings. If you have no feelings, you have no morals. That's right. That's why things are set up in order about sex and marriage. Same exact reason there. Well, I won't get sidetracked. I got a lot more ground to cover here before we get in. Now, and Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, 31, it said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. For this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Sin entered in and wrecked God's perfect arrangement for man. Sin begins when a person puts their own feelings and needs and desires above the welfare and well-being of others. That's where sin begins. Me. What I want, what I need, what I feel, I'm going to have my way. I don't care. And that's what you see on Facebook and everything. That's all everybody's posting all the time. Best day of my life was when I decided I didn't care what everybody else thought. Yeah. Boasting about there being a psychopath. Yeah. Boasting about their selfishness and how they feel like they've won some great victory by trampling everybody else under their feet. They're the goat that's on top of the pile now. That's what they are. And boasting about it. But that's where sin begins. Not only does this happen with strangers and people you don't know, but it happens among people who do care for one another, like in families, in marriages, and etc. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Well, you would think she would love that child. It's totally, that's totally without natural affection when a mother throws her baby in a dumpster, in a toilet. Throws it out on the side of the road in a suitcase. I saw here some time ago where it was a set of twins born in a suitcase. They threw them in a suitcase, throw them off the side of the road, and they died. How can anybody be that way? They're past feeling. Past feeling. It started with their sin. With the idea that they had to have their way. Their desires took over to the point that they totally annihilated their God-given conscience until they don't have it anymore. And when they don't have a conscience, they don't feel anything anymore. And if you think that a psychopath can love you, you're dead wrong. He's past feeling. All of them. He can't love. You understand? He doesn't care about anybody's feelings. He's past feeling. He doesn't feel anything when anybody else hurts. He doesn't feel anything when anybody else is dying. He ain't going to feel nothing in the order of love either. Better watch it. You young people looking for spouses and all of that, you better take heed to all this information that you're getting here tonight. You marry a psychopath and you're in for a hard ride through life. And you may not have a long life. You marry one of them, don't feel nothing. There's a lot more that they said about them. They said it's hard to spot them because sometimes they appear normal. They can put on a show like they do care when they really don't care. They said all this. I didn't write it all down. They said sometimes they're not so obvious. Sometimes they appear to be somebody that's just a regular person. But he's not. When he gets put to the test. Sin's effect is that it causes a person who's pursuing their own interest to stop considering what other people feel. This is what I just told you, see. People are bragging all the time on the social media about how they don't care what everybody thinks. And you need to give up on what everybody else thinks and just do your own thing. And do not care. Don't let it bother you. Tell them to jump in a lake. You don't care. Sin's effect is that it causes a person who's pursuing their own interest to stop considering what other people feel. You better care what everybody else thinks. If you think it ain't going to matter, you're in for a rude awakening right down the road. Because it absolutely does matter. You just happen to live on this planet with another 7 or 8 billion people. And you're sharing the same space. And so you're going to get straightened out eventually on this ain't your world. And you ain't the God of this place. And this whole world ain't here just for you. Do you ever live in close quarters with people? Like in apartment buildings or stuff? You know, I mean, when we lived down there in Mexico, that was one of the hardest things for me to deal with. We were talking about it the other day. We were driving past some places and it was just house, 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 house. You know, woe unto them that lay house to house until there's no place. We lived house to house. The wall of our house was the wall of the neighbor's house. And it's bad because people do not care about other people. They fight, they scream, they holler, they play their music loud, they stay up all night. They do everything without any consideration for you at all. You know what it does to you? Makes you angry. Makes you frustrated. Makes for bad feelings among everybody. Well, I don't want to start telling stories about that. But without understanding, the Bible said in Romans chapter 1, verse 31, without understanding, that's what I said to you in the very beginning here. You need to understand these things. We all need to have an understanding of these things here. Without understanding, covenant breakers won't keep their promises, won't keep their agreements. Can't depend on them. Undependable. What we got nowadays for church? What we got to work with for as church members? Nobody wants to be committed to church anymore. Used to? Now, I can remember when somebody joined a church, they were there. They showed up to the services and took part in everything. But nowadays, we ain't got no... that's a rare, rare thing. When somebody gets saved, gets in church, and they come faithfully, and they participate, and they become a part of it. That's a rare thing. Covenant breakers. Don't keep no promises. Don't make no agreements. Will not be committed. Without natural affection. Now see, we can grab that, but that's right there with covenant breakers and without understanding and implacable and unmerciful. The Bible's describing these psychopaths we're talking about. Sinners. Without natural affection. Affection seems to have our heart affected by something outside of ourself. That's what affection means. It means to have our heart affected by something outside of ourselves, especially other people. Affection. Affection. Affected. It affects me. Beyond past feeling, don't affect me. I have no affections for others. The only one I care about is old number one. That's a popular thing to be now. Look out for number one. Do unto others before they do unto you. God's design is that we are affected by the sorrow, the suffering, and pain, as well as the joy and the blessing and the happiness of others. God means for us to be affected by it. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. God means for us to be sympathetic, to be empathetic. That's a new word too. You can't find it in the old dictionaries. They've invented it. But it has a little different meaning. It means to participate in the feelings of others. Sympathizing, you stand back and say, boy, that's bad. I feel sorry for you. But empathy is when you really feel it. You hurt with them that hurt. Yeah. God means for it to be that way. He made us that way, so we would be that way. He didn't mean for us to be cold-hearted and all this. But because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, talking about the last days and the end times and how it'll be. He says it's going to be like this. Everybody's, there's going to be so many that don't care about nobody else, nothing. That's why that we talk about this a lot. You know, anybody out there, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It unlocks a door. It unlocks the wall that's separating us from them. People from one another. If you got trouble at home, that's the door you need to unlock. You need to start caring about one another. If you can convince your wife, your husband, your children that you really care, that'll do something fantastic. It will. I've always said this too. If the people in the church are convinced that their pastor really does care for them, he can just about skin them any old which way and they'll take him. They won't get mad at him, try to run him off. They won't leave and get away from him. They understand. God meant for it to be that way. Yeah. We ought to care. We ought to show concern. We ought to be sensitive about other people's feelings. And, you know, drop us in here. You shouldn't wear your feelings on your sleeve and use them as a weapon against everybody else either. What you ought to be concerned about is other people's feelings. Everybody ought to be. I mean, that's the essence of what we're talking about here. Going around, see, we're living in this snowflake generation. What's the problem? Oh, their feelings. It hurts their little feelings because you don't agree with them. Because you say something that they don't agree with and it hurts them. Well, I got a whole lot of feelings that are hurt by these people that are so out of their mind, crazy with all this stuff. But my feelings are not important here. That's not what the deal is. The only way to ever reach people like that, like we're talking about here, these psychopaths, is to show you care. Hey, you reckon that maniac in Mark chapter 5, would he fit the bill for a psychopath? Well, what brought him out of it? Jesus. But what did Jesus do? Well, he sailed all across. When they were on the other side, he said, I must needs go to the other side. There's somebody over there I got to go help. And when he got there, he showed compassion. When Jesus looked upon the multitudes, he had compassion on them. When the blind man cried out, O thou son of David, have mercy on me. What did Jesus do? Had mercy on him. He stopped the whole thing. Everybody else was telling him, shut up, shut up. He ain't interested in you. He don't care about you. Oh, but he did. And he showed him. When he touched the leper, that showed the leper he cared. That's what it took, see? He ain't another one just like all these others. It's past feeling and don't care about nobody but themselves. And you can make the same kind of difference. And I can. Just a little bit of kindness, a little bit of real compassion. What does that mean? Compassion? That means with. Yes. You know, that little prefix there, that means with. We're together with them in their passion, feeling. He felt what they felt. Looked at him and said, boy, you know, what if that was me? Yeah. Makes a difference. Then, you know, we've got, it's such a deal nowadays, and I'm just kind of venting here a little bit, but here's the thing that I don't like, and I think it's a wrong thing too. You see all these people, they lose a loved one. Well, do you know what to say to somebody when they've lost a loved one? I mean, what is there to say? Right. I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah. If you, you know, but no matter, there's a lot of people now, they've got this thing, this attitude, where no matter what you say, no matter what you do, they're offended about it. Mm-hmm. You don't know how I feel. Don't you tell me you know how I feel. Right. Even if you've been through the exact same thing, they resent you telling them that you feel their pain, yes, that you're concerned about their pain. Well, what I wonder in my mind is, are people like that past feeling? Do they not understand that it is possible for somebody else to feel for you, to care about you? Yes. You get off that stuff.
Amen.
You better appreciate anything that anybody says that shows their concern and their care for you. Don't resent it. For pity's sake, man. What in the world? A lot of people are mindless and they do say things that they shouldn't say. Ain't much you can say. Just say, I'm really sorry. I'm praying for you. That's about all I say, really. If you say, it's going to be all right, they, oh, you don't understand. All right. This verse here, because iniquity abounds, it tells us that in the last days people will be hard and cold-hearted about others. And it's just how it is. The result of sin is that a person like that ceases to feel what others feel and becomes completely immersed in their own feelings and desires. That's when their love waxes cold. They have no compassion. They have no sympathy. Have no pity. Be careful about that. Now, it's one thing to hate sin, and it's one thing to be disgusted with their sin. But I mean, be very careful about just not having any compassion for them. You know, we was having this discussion about Muslims last night. And it's same with that. You know, it's one thing to look at them as a whole. There's a problem there. Let me tell you, we got a problem with them. And we need to be sensible enough and realistic enough to realize we got a problem with these people who follow this religion. But when it comes down to just one-on-one person, you know, personal interaction with them, that's a different deal altogether. You're talking to a person who's just as lost as they can be. They don't know about Christ and they don't know about life and they've been taught completely different. And you ought to look at people like that. I mean, they've got their children. I mean, they've got their children. They've got their lives. They just live lives on this earth like everybody else does. They've got their same kind of problems, same kind of conflicts. This problem right here is rampant among them as it is among our people. They got people that don't care nothing about nobody, has no feelings, past feelings. But we ought to be able to have compassion on those people. Yeah. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now this is called depravity and it's the result of sin. You know, all these theologians, and Baptists in particular, they've defined this all out and they say that we sin because we are depraved. Well, that's only true. That's only the second part of it. You became depraved because of your sin. Yeah. And you continue in sin because you're depraved. You didn't start out depraved. No. You started out and you became a sinner. You turned aside. You went astray. You've gone aside. And the Bible says, return unto me, saith the Lord. I mean, that's the language that the Bible uses. Sin makes you depraved and without feeling. That's what this is, without feeling. The more you sin, is the meaner you get. What was that I told you today? I read there somewhere. It says, missing church is a misdemeanor. The more I miss, the meaner I get. That's the truth. God made us in His own image and likeness, and He made us to enjoy living. I came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And He's not talking totally about in the sweet by and by. He's talking about right here and now. The basic thing about life, about the life of our souls, is that we have these feelings and emotions that we all experience. They're scared of all these robots, and they're talking about all these robots, and this AI, artificial intelligence, and all that. You know, artificial intelligence is no match for genuine stupidity, don't you? Well, they can't put in a robot feelings. Can't do it. Can't put in a robot desires. That's part of your soul. That's your heart. That's a God-given thing. And that's what we got. And that's whatever other creature around us has. Even animals? Well, obviously. And some animals have much more emotions and feelings than others. But that's why you shouldn't be cruel to them either. I've always thought that. I thought killing an animal just for the fun of it is the same as murdering a person for the fun of it. I've always felt like that. Just treating life as if it's nothing. If God takes note of every sparrow that falls and you can just kill them and slaughter them for nothing and laugh about it, man, something wrong. You ain't got something. Where's your feelings? That's right. All right, when we reach out to others, the basic thing in life, about life is these feelings and things we have and that we all experience. And when we reach out to others in compassion and sympathy and pity, we experience joy and satisfaction and happiness. When you care about other people, you find out that that's where you get joy and happiness and peace in your life. It's just a basic fact of life. It's more blessed to give than to receive. When you care about other people, your own concerns and feelings and selfish desires are just going to kind of evaporate. I can explain it to you. I mean, if you don't believe that's true, just take your little self to the hospital and visit people for about a half a day. Go up to the nursing home and go around and visit people and talk to them for a while, for a few hours. I find it that way every time. You know, to go into the jail to preach, going to the nursing homes to preach, I've always, you know, when you're planning to go and you're going to go, it's like, oh, no, yes, I don't. Inside, if you can see everybody's face, they're all going like this. Oh, no, I just don't want to do that. But you do it because you just feel like you ought to and you got to and you need to. And so you go do it. And when you come away, you're thinking, why don't I do this more? Yeah. Ain't that right? Yeah. That's always my experience, always. I never have done anything like that. That to reach out to people and to help them and to have compassion. Going and visiting people, just in their homes, like the elderly and these shut-ins and stuff. Every time you go, you'll come away, just your feelings will be very positive. I don't know how else to say it. I mean, you'll feel much better. You'll be so glad. Yes, you will. So that's the way that works. When we forget the feelings and sufferings and the needs of others, and we become focused on our own feelings and needs, we experience frustration and anger and depression and bitterness. You want to know what's wrong with somebody who's got those symptoms? They're wrapped up in themselves. They are sitting around having their pity party, self-pity party. Guarantee you. I can promise you. It's that way 100% of the time. I don't care how bad your life is, what kind of problems you got. Just get out there a little ways from your front door and you'll find somebody that's way worse off than you. And just to visit with them and see their state, and it'll help you to be more satisfied with your own life. The only people who are happy are those who think of others before themselves, just like God does with us. God made man to be the object of His love. He made man to have someone like Himself to bestow His benevolence upon. He became a man so that He could show mankind His compassion toward Him. That's why Jesus, that was a big part of why Jesus came. Before He was crucified, for 3 years He lived and walked and ministered and mixed and preached to the people. And He told Philip at the end, He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Hebrews chapter 1 tells us He was the express image of His person. Jesus came to show us what God was like. And what did He do? Well, He went about doing good. He had compassion. And He died for us. He gave His life for our sins. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Oh, so Jesus can feel what we feel. Absolutely. Yes, sir. You ain't never been no place in your feelings where Jesus hadn't been before you. He felt it too. He couldn't be a high priest for us in heaven if He hadn't been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points, tried in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. You can't go to Jesus without knowing that He absolutely understands. And not only that, but He cares. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." That's what makes knowing Him and walking with Him so sweet and wonderful. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Who else can heal all our souls' diseases? No, not one. Nobody but Him. That's the thing about Him that has attracted people for the last 2,000 years. He cares. He's somebody that cares. Right. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is. And not only that, that verse in the Old Testament, and that means there are friends who are closer to you than your brother. That's right. People that care. People that share your feelings, that care about you. The only cure for being past feeling is to be born again. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Ezekiel chapter 36:26. "The old is no good. Because of sin, it is ruined and depraved and corrupt. It's got to go, the old man. The life must be surrendered back to God, and He must be enthroned in the heart. And it's impossible to truly know God and not be quickened in our soul and spirit," which means all the feelings are brought to life again. So these, what they call psychopaths, that they ain't got a cure for, and they don't know what to do with except tie them up, chain them up, cage them up, or drug them up. Here's the hope for them. They have no feelings, past feeling. They don't care about anybody else's feelings. They can be awakened back up, resurrected, a new man with feelings. Oh, I'm absolutely certain that I know some. We think a psychopath's a rare creature like a unicorn or something, and they're everywhere. Such were some of you. The Lord is gracious, and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. See, he's absolutely the opposite of what is described here. They're unmerciful, implacable. He's full of mercy, full of compassion, slow to anger. They're angry. He's not. He's just slow to anger. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 9:36. That other verse was in Psalm 145, verse 8. All right, when we obtain the mind of Christ, we'll think of others again and we'll be like him in our attitudes toward them. I believe that's one of the things salvation does for you. It brings you out of that cold-hearted, hard-hearted, fierce, selfish, brawling, you know, defending your territory like a coyote or something, you know. It brings you out of that. Turns you from that into a person that is like Jesus, full of compassion and mercy. I believe that's the way we ought to be. I believe that's what pleases God. I believe that's the way he meant it to be. But it's got all messed up with sin. Jesus came to, what did he do? Come to do? To take away our sin.
That's right.
If he takes away our sin, it'll take away all of this junk, won't it? Looks to me like it would. Unless you think it's just to give you a free ticket to heaven and everything continues as it was. If that's all the religion, that's all you think it's about, well then, all this is irrelevant to you. Unimportant. But I'm telling you, it makes more difference than that. He came to set the captives free. Captives? Yeah. Captives of their own sin. Man, it's a bad place to be when you're in a prison of just hatred and spite and everybody's your enemy and you hate everybody and they ain't got no feelings for anybody and trying to convince yourself that's the way to be happy. Mercy me. Insanity. Just remember, this is the way God made it to be. This is the way what they described is what it's become. Jesus came to fix that. His redeemed people, that's what he's doing. He's bringing them back to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Remember we talked about the other night about being conformed to his image, to the image of his son? That's the work of sanctification. That's what he, salvation begins, and that's what God's working in us. Bringing us back into that image of God. And that, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. People ought to look at us and see some kind of trace of the original plan that God's working in us. To remind them that this world is really messed up and that God has a plan. And they need to get on board. And we do too. We need to care about other people. We need to care about one another. We need to care about other people's feelings. And be careful. We all do. We can do it unintentionally. But it's like what Seth was talking in Sunday school this morning. You see your fault, you need to start working on it. That's obedience. You see something wrong and you're doing it wrong and you're thinking wrong, fix it. It's your job. God ain't going to take it away from you any more than he's going to take the cigarettes out of your pocket or the booze out of your hand. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You got to do it. Just make up your mind. You're going to start looking at people different. Have compassion on people. Remember, you know, you don't know what's going on in people's lives. Remember that while you're driving in your car. Somebody stays at the stoplight when it changes. Don't say if I had a gun, I'd shoot him. You know, I mean, that's psychopath, man. Might be you next time. You might be fiddling with your phone the next time somebody behind you. When they honk at you, you're going to get mad too. Let's stand. Well, that ain't what I really meant to preach on tonight, but that's it anyway. I think it's important. Amen. Well, Lord, thank you for the good time today in your house. Thank you for the good Lord's day. Thank you for the Word of God and the help you've given us. Pray you'd help us to keep the seed that's been planted in our hearts and minds today from your Word. Help us this week, Lord, as we all go out to our work and our jobs and the things we have to do to see other people. I pray you'd help us, Lord, and guide and direct us and give us opportunity to speak for you, to help somebody to see the way. Please use us and help us each one. Please bless our church and help us, Lord, to go forward, meet needs, Lord, that everybody has, and watch over us as we work and live in these last days and these perilous times. I pray you would help us to walk close to you in Jesus' name. Amen.